Thank you very much for having us today. On behalf of my wife and my children, we always enjoy coming to Sarnia and fellowshipping with you. And I look forward to going back to Grace Bible and just telling them of our time here. We thank the Lord once again that we serve alongside of you. What a privilege to know that as we serve in Cambridge, we trust to the glory of His name. We serve alongside a church that is serving in Sarnia to the glory and to the honor of God and all that God is doing in Ontario and Canada. I sometimes think we have little faith. God is doing far more than we could even imagine because He is a great God. And when we serve a great God, He does great things. I look at what took place this morning with Jim. Man, a young man of God in raised from this church, serving in France. He's a great God, and He can do great things, and He will continue to do great things. And that's why we praise Him. And that's why we are not those without hope. We have much hope and rejoice in anticipation as to what God will do. And I trust that God will continue to do great things in Sovereign Grace Community Church. I hesitate to do a passage like this tonight because sometimes I think when it comes to a Sunday evening, our minds are already on Monday morning or on bed. Because it may have been a long weekend. And I just trust that God will work. Because as much as we can talk about sin, there are stories in the Bible that bring out aspects of sin that make us uncomfortable. And tonight is such a passage. So it is a weighty passage, so before we look at this passage, I want to just pray and ask God will prepare us for this time. Father, that You would deal with such matters in Your Word, we just bow before You. You do not let us remain in a shallow existence, but You tackle the deep matters. And you do so through stories. Tonight, as this woman caught in adultery, shamed before those to whom she was brought in front of, and yet You would say to her, "Then neither do I condemn you." Lord, in the tiredness or in the waywardness of our mind, in the distractions, tonight we pray for a mighty moving of Your Spirit, that You would work. As we saw this morning, if it is in Your Word, we would simply follow, and knowing that we are in Your presence, take the little that we have, walking in faith, and trusting that You will do great things. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one thing about Sovereign Grace Community Church is you guys look good. All right, you're all dressed up tonight, spiffy, hair done. I know one of the things that I never did is I never put gel in my hair. Well, I've done it a few times. But that's what the next generation does, right? They gel their, or maybe I just missed the whole generation thing. Maybe I was supposed to be doing it and didn't know it. But you look good tonight, and that's good. Jesus is going to do something, though, is He's going to, in a sense, cause us to look at the inside. And sometimes when we gather together, there is a sense in which we can appear put together, but all of a sudden God opens up our heart, and we see ourselves for what we are And that becomes so necessary because then we see Jesus for who he is. And the two go together. So behind all the, at times, polite Christianity, even the polite talk about sin, we can be comfortable with talking about sin from the systematic theology perspective. This is what sin is. And this is what sin means. And this is what our relationship with God is. And we keep it at a book level or at a distance. If we can say this, the Christian life really is a messy life. It's like scrambled eggs, right? You just mix it all up in the pan and you don't know what egg belongs to what egg, and it's just a mess after a while. And sometimes when you're talking with people, and sometimes maybe even you look at your past or you look at your present or you consider the future, you just say, Lord, I have nothing to bring before you but this mess. And it doesn't feel so good. It's written in a book, Caught Off Guard. In the aftermath of his affair, he was bombarded with voices that said, there is no hope for you. Self-recriminations played endlessly during every waking hour. Being alienated and rejected by his former friends reinforced his beyond salvage status. Internal and external voices united, driving him to despair that no one could receive him. You see, that's rubber hit the road, sin. I wonder if we had one of those open moments with someone who you would trust, if you would put yourself in that category, in the I am beyond salvage. I'm beyond help. What happens if we began to talk about sin and we began to use words like outcast or alienated or rejected or guilty or filled with shame or I am a horrible mess or I am beyond salvage? And other people may not even see this. But when you walk into church, it's like you just have that on the forehead and you think everybody sees it. And you come into the presence of God and you think that that's all that God sees. Just that sin. And you come before God and you say, God, I don't know why you're still with me. How does an awesomely holy God have anything to do with incredibly unholy people? How can there be any relationship? So this evening we want to look at what do we do as we walk before God in the beyond salvage category. And I also want to end by asking the question, how do you minister to one another? What happens if somebody comes to you and they say, I haven't told anybody else this, but this is what I do with my life when nobody else sees me. And you just sit stunned. And you say, what do I do? Where do I begin? John chapter 8, we see the first thing, and that is, and we can't miss it in verses 1 through 6, and that is just the shame of sin. The shame of sin. This is a cruel passage. This is a passage where you would meet somebody and you would ask them the question, do you not have one bone of mercy in your body? You despicable people. It's one of those passages that ought to make us righteously angry and then put ourselves in a place where we are just on our knees pleading with God that we would never respond like this. That this would not be us. Because as much as you don't want to admit it, and as much as we don't think it, our lives are probably just as messy as the next person. And we carry a certain weight that maybe nobody else understands. These Pharisees were after Jesus. They didn't like him. We know from John and the other Gospels that they wanted to kill Jesus. So one day, Jesus was in the temple court, and the people were gathered around him. So Jesus was in the temple courts, and there was a crowd. There were a good number of people gathered around Jesus, and he would sit down and he would teach them. We read in verse 3 that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in the act of adultery. So, whether this was set up or not, they caught this woman in the very act. It wasn't somebody said something. They caught her in bed with someone who was not her husband. They saw it. There was no doubt. One of the striking things about this passage is the man was not brought forward. They were on a mission. And it didn't matter what it cost the woman. Now, this woman may have been married. She may have been betrothed, that is, engaged to a man. And it became an act of adultery, as it would be similar in that culture to be married. We read this of Mary and Joseph. They were pledged to be married, and when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he would seek to divorce her quietly. You can imagine, maybe begin to imagine, this shameful, private, what was planned to be a secretive act being found out by religious leaders. And they don't stop there, because they take her, and in all her shame, she is dragged out, and she stands before the group. You know, it's the beyond salvage. It's the neon flashing light saying, adulteress, adulteress, adulteress. And all her shame is before the crowd. Guilt for all to see, publicly exposed by careless, callous, unconcerned religious leaders. First lesson this evening is, we need to guard our hearts as to how we deal with those caught in sin. The astounding thing about Jesus' ministry is that he was holy, holy, holy. And yet sinners would come to him. The sinful woman comes into the house of Simon the Pharisee and cannot stop pouring out her love for Jesus. The sinful woman, who had probably not been touched in very godly ways for most of her life, was touched in a spiritual way by Jesus. And she loved him. And yet he was holy. We want to talk about that in just a moment. What's striking about this passage is the woman never said anything. What do you say? What do you say? The only words that we have her recorded saying is, "No one, sir." The ultimate words of justice in her book. In other words, if I stand here in my shame, every one of those who dragged me here should be standing here in their shame. We're all on a level playing field. For a moment, what would happen if God took your private moments of sin and shame and put them up on the PowerPoint? What could you say? You know, maybe the finances or the ways that you speak. You know, sometimes maybe it's things that have been done to you. Just make you feel dirty. And it's no fault of your own. You would not have chosen it. And you carry this around. And you, through no fault of your own, it took place, it happened to you, and yet you still walk into places and you have beyond salvage. And that's all you can think of. What happens if God takes those moments and you stand before a crowd and they see it? You see, we know why the teachers of the law said this. They say in verse 4, and the reason why they drag the woman in front is, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." You can just imagine, right, their arrogance. "Look what we did, Jesus. You cannot debate this one. In the law of Moses," or "in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" Verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Because if Jesus said, yes, this woman should be stoned, then he was going against the Roman authorities. If he said that this woman should not be stoned, then he's going contrary to the law of Moses. They wanted to trap him. Now, before we look at the response of Jesus, I heard this just recently, and it has been extremely helpful for me. There is a difference, someone has said, between ethics and ministry. There is a difference between ethics and ministry. Is it wrong to kill a child within a womb? Yes, it is. That is ethics. How do you deal with someone who has committed an abortion? That is ministry. In other words, you don't deal with someone who's had an abortion with ethics. Now, ethics are behind. But you minister to them. And that's why I think that's why in John 8, you have Jesus' response. Yes, adultery is wrong. And we know that it is wrong. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Here is ethics, Jesus. What will you do? And Jesus begins to minister. John chapter 4, earlier on in the book of John. "You're right. You have had 5 husbands." Was it 5 or 7? 5. Thank you. "And the one that you're now living with is not your husband." And then Jesus ministers. What do you do when somebody comes to you and says, "I am really struggling with my computer"? We know the ethics. How do you step into ministry? And how do you come before them and begin to say, "Okay, let's go to the cross. And then, what can be done in your life so that you are restored? And instead of having beyond salvage on your forehead, you walk around with salvaged by the grace of God." That becomes a very important distinction. So that when somebody comes to you with their sin, you are not throwing the ethics book at them. You are coming alongside of them and walking with them in ministry to build them up in the grace of God so they are restored. There is enough ethics that go on in the church. We need to become good at ministry. So, you see, unbeknownst to this woman, Jesus is going to begin ministry. What does Jesus do to the beyond salvage category, to those in the beyond salvage category? Interestingly, the first thing Jesus does is he bends down and he starts to write on the ground with his finger. You can read 100 different commentaries and you will read 100 different things as to what Jesus wrote. None of them are true. It's not even in the picture. If Jesus wanted you to know what he wrote, he would have told us. What the Bible does tell us is Jesus did bend down. And they had to keep on questioning him. Oh, that is so rich. That's unbelievable. Because you know how this happens where, can you believe that person did that sin? I can't believe that person. And then all of a sudden everybody starts yakking about it. And everybody starts talking about it. And it goes through that gossip grind mill. And before you know it, this person is beyond salvage. And here is a crowd gathered around a sinful, shame-filled woman. And here are these Pharisees saying, this woman must be stoned. This woman must be stoned. This woman, we must throw stones at her. And Jesus, bending down, is not part of the crowd. Jesus isn't among those who are yelling and who are pointing fingers. Jesus simply bends down and with that one act, he says, I am not a part of this. I am removed from this. When a sinner comes to me, I treat them differently. Isn't that good news tonight? When you came to Jesus with your sin, and Satan was crying out to Jesus, condemnation, death, hell, Jesus bends down. And he says, my plans are different than yours, Satan. You see, Jesus bent down and on one level, he said, I'll have nothing to do with it. And Jesus bent down and on a second level, he says, I have everything to do with it. Because I am going to the cross for this woman's shame and sin and guilt. And I am going to hang on that cross and God's wrath and God's judgment is going to be poured out on me so she can be set free. So she can be salvaged. There are times when the moment of healing that begins in your life will be when you begin to know by faith that Jesus deals with your sin differently than you think he deals with your sin. He comes not to judge. He comes not to the righteous and the healthy. He comes to you, the beyond salvage category. And he says, I'll have nothing to do with any of that. You see how Jesus begins his ministry? Jesus begins his ministry, not his ethics class, but he begins his ministry by showing that he is not like others. You can come to Jesus. He is not like others. He will not mock. He will not ridicule. He has gone to the cross for your sin. They keep on questioning Jesus. And in verse 7, he straightens up. And then he says to them this. And this is the second thing we learn about Jesus doing ministry. He reminds us that we are all sinners. He reminds us that we're all sinners. If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. There are just justice moments in life. There are moments when, you know, there's a lot of injustice. Sometimes you're afraid to pick up the paper and read of all the injustice. But there are justice moments in life when somebody gets what was coming to them. This is one of those statements where they got what was coming to them. But it's also a ministry moment. Because Jesus stands up before them and says, okay, you want to discuss sin. Let's talk about sin now. Any one of you. Any one of you that's without sin. Now, Jesus could be referring to that every single one of those men had committed adultery themselves. Jesus could be referring to that while they dragged this woman in front for adultery, behind the scenes, they were planning to kill him. Adultery, murder. Adultery, murder. Which weighs heavier in the courtroom of God? And they got him. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. He is saying to them, you also deserve stoning according to the law. So you throw the first stone. Here is the shock of sin in our lives. You stand guilty before God. I even had time to prepare for this, but I never looked up the story again. So I'm going to try and remember the story from the top of my head. But it's a story of a church, and down the road was a strip joint. So, what do churches do with strip joints down the road? This church began to pray. And they heard that one of the dancers or someone in that place died. So what does the church do? They sent flowers with a note. And I can't remember if they sent meals. And they told them how sorry they were. The next Sunday, in a row, a few, the dancers came. Now, what happens if that took place at Sovereign Grace Community Church? Glory to God. Because we stand no better. If we were to put up their sin on a screen, and if we were to put up our sin on a screen, and our propensity to sin, and all that we are guilty before God, who is going to throw the first stone? Who's going to begin to judge? Who's going to begin to stand above one another and say, can't believe you? Jesus ministers. And Jesus teaches us to minister by showing us that we do not stand above. We come alongside. There is no one righteous. No, not one. And we can all say like Paul, I am the worst of sinners. Well, what does Jesus do? The third and fourth thing that he does is he simply offers amazing words of grace. Verse 10 is one of the most tender moments in Scripture. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman?" Now, if I were to refer to my wife as woman, you know, like, "Woman, thank you so much for the meal that you cooked." Doesn't that sound strange? What did Jesus call his mother on the cross? Woman. You know, back then, it wasn't a distant term. It was a draw close term. He says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And then she says something that changes her life. "No one, sir." And then she hears something that changes her life. "Then neither do I condemn you." If you hear any words from Jesus in your entire life, these are the most important. "Then neither do I condemn you." This woman caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus stands before her and looks her straight in the eye and says, "I do not condemn you. Salvation is yours to be freely taken. Your guilt removed. Your sins removed. Cleansed. God pouring His condemnation on Jesus. Your sins. Then neither do I condemn you." But he's not done. Because he frees the woman now. "Go now." And what? "And leave your life of sin." Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. As found often in the book of John, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees. And in verse 37 of John chapter 7, Jesus says this, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." When Jesus talks about "go now and leave your life of sin," he's not saying, you know, "go and I hope it really works out for you. And maybe you might go back into your life of sin and maybe you might not. You know, best of luck to you." He is saying, "Go now in the power of God and leave your life of sin and live as you were created to live, to the glory and to the honor of God." That's ministry. Jesus takes a woman from shame and brings her to freedom. Jesus takes a woman in chains and he unshackles her and he says, in the Holy Spirit power, "Go." And because of his power, leave your sin and serve God. In other words, Jesus not only saves you, he gives you his Holy Spirit to free you so you are freed to serve him the rest of the days of your life. That takes the beyond salvage to the beyond, "I can't believe God is so gracious and he's given me so much power to live for him." Although you can't fit that in your forehead. Right? It is so there after you read a passage like this.
It is, God, where do you want me to serve? God, how can I live for you? God, how can I battle sin? God, what can I do in your presence to bring you glory and honor? Because Jesus didn't throw the ethics book at her. Jesus ministered to her. He would not be part of all of that. He would show us all that we stand equally guilty before God. And then He would take you. He would take the woman. And He says, where's everybody else? Is your sin beyond what I can deal with? Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and serve God.
You come tonight and you are alienated and outcast and rejected, or at least you feel that. You are guilty. You are filled with shame. You are filled with horror at your sin. You are filled with a mess. You are beyond salvage. You just can't even talk about it. Jesus ministers by His word to you this evening. Jesus says to you, I am able to deal with your sin. I am able to deal with your guilt. I am able to deal with your shame. You come and stand before me. And I see all your sin and I see all your shame. I see it all. And I want to tell you what I've done with it. I've taken it to the cross. And I've borne your sin and your shame and your guilt. And part of the going in your life at this moment may be that you need to put faith in God, not that He has forgiven your sin, but that He's also removed your shame. What do you think would happen to this woman if she came to Grace Bible Church in Cambridge? First of all, you know, what we've been saying is that all of us are like this woman. But let's just say this woman for a moment. Do you think she'd be free to do ministry at Grace Bible Church? Or is she beyond salvage? Isn't that amazing what Jesus says? Go now. Leave your life of sin. That's what all God's people do in the church. Beyond salvage. And God says, go. Serve Him. You have a purpose. You have gifts to bring to the glory and honor of God. Go now and serve Him. Sometimes Satan traps us and simply says, you're useless in the church. You don't have a ministry. A few Sunday nights ago, we had a number of baptisms for which we thank God. And there were some who were baptized because of salvation. A couple, 4 years ago, saw our church being built. She came for the past 3 years. He came for the past 2 months. The Lord did a radical work in both their hearts. And you hear their testimony, and you're on your knees thanking God. They understood grace. How does a church minister? I want to close with this. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we just close with this. What do you do if someone comes to you and says, you know, I am beyond salvage? Galatians 6 essentially says the same thing as we read in John chapter 8. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, please do not read their elders. Well, elders can be part of that. He is talking about brothers and sisters ministering to one another. And if you are not spiritual, you ought to be spiritual so that you can do ministry. You who are spiritual should what? Judge him? You should make sure that he's beaten down enough so that he really will understand grace when you finally share it with him. You should restore him gently. Notice that? Gently. One of the most difficult things about ministry I have learned is it takes time. It takes years. And you can say it and say it and say it. Why do you do that? Why do you not do that? And you seek to restore this person gently. And there are moments when you just want to lay down the hammer. You know those moments? Of frustration? You, person, do you not understand that when you take this path, it is the path of the fool? Do you not see what you're doing in your life? That for 30 years you have wasted your life so that it adds up to zero because your life is filled with sin? Do you not see it? But that's not how Jesus asked us to minister. How do you walk alongside somebody and restore them? Your purpose is to restore them gently. Words of grace. Honest words. But words of grace. And then he says this, but watch yourself. Isn't that interesting? Or else you may be tempted. In other words, you are not above them. You are alongside of them. Sometimes you find that those who you minister to, you will be tempted. And then it says in verse 2, carry each other's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I want to ask you this tonight. Whatever age you may be, are you carrying anybody else's burdens in this church? That means that you need to know people well enough and be trusted enough so that people bring you their burdens. Aim to be that person. If you are not carrying somebody else's burden in this church, that is sad. How else do you explain it? I say the same thing in our church. Hebrews 10, if you have not come to church, and if you have not encouraged somebody, you have not come to church. Because part of meeting together is encouraging one another. And if you don't know if somebody's discouraged, then we are not a church. We are a group of loose people who meet together once a week and hope for the best. Church is not Sunday. Church is a phone call Monday morning to someone who looks sad. Church is coming with a prayer on your heart. Lord, if there is someone discouraged today, and if there is someone who's carrying a burden that I don't know anything about, please show me. And it's not about ethics. It's about ministry. So how do I carry this burden with this person? If there is one thing that I hear from people who come in and visit our church, and it's not our church, it is that the people love one another. And if you live in the world, you don't have that. Not like in the church. If you listen to that lady's testimony who was baptized, one of the things that you will hear is how the church loved one another. And she can't get over it. Young people, do you bear one another's burdens? Do you bear single people's burdens, married people's burdens, older people's burdens, lonely people, temptation? Don't get caught up in the stoning. Bend down and ignore all of that. Put yourself on the path beside them. And then bring these words of Jesus. He does not condemn you. He will free you from your sin, and you will walk with Him. There is no more glorious thing to see than someone who you have walked with for years all of a sudden get it, because God has shone His light. And they're in tears saying, God, I get it. I get it. And their marriage is transformed and their life is transformed. And you're just down on your knees and you're saying, God, to You belong all the praise and all the glory. Don't miss out on that joy as a church. Bear one another's burdens as you minister with one another. Bear the burdens of this community. Bear the burdens of the community. And you will know the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we first of all thank You for grace in our own hearts if we're saved tonight. That You would save us. That we would hear the words from You, then neither do I condemn you. Lord, we come tonight with shame and sin, and we just pray that we might see that You deal with our sins differently than we could expect. But Father, tonight we do not leave it with ourselves, because we know that there are those beside us who are hurting. We pray. I pray for Sovereign Grace Community Church that they may bear one another's burdens. That there might be such fellowship among the believers that when someone weeps, there's someone to weep with them. Lord, humble us. Forgive us. We pray for this community that surrounds this church. Lord, open doors into it. You are bigger than closed doors. Open doors, we pray. And may they bear the burdens of this community. And may this community hear again and again, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. There is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. Lord, may we live in the light of eternity. In Your name we pray. Amen.